Well, welcome. We are certainly, again, glad that you are here. Got my water bottle today. If you were here last week, had a little trouble. I'm battling some allergies or a cold or something. Got a mint in my pocket, water. Had a little coughing fit last week. And so I'll just go ahead and tell you ahead of time that if I do start coughing and can't finish, my youngest son, Fawinski, has agreed to come up and finish for me. Is that true, Fawinski? He made fun of me all week about the coughing, so I said, well, here's the deal. If it happens this week, then you're going to come up and finish. He thought it was rather comical last week. This morning, we are back in the book of Job as an example of who to look to and how to respond when life gets difficult, when we find our life being shattered into pieces. And Job certainly qualifies as one whose life was shattered into pieces. Last week, we closed out chapter 1. So let's just do a quick review of what we've seen, what we've learned from Job chapter 1 as we head into Job chapter 2 today. Remember that Job is a genuine, authentic worshiper of God. He desires to glorify God in all that he does. Job 1:1. Says that Job is a blameless and upright man who fears the Lord and who turns away from evil. This description of Job is confirmed by God in verse 8, who says the same thing of Job, that he is a blameless man, he's upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. We see that Job has been blessed greatly by the Lord in verses 2 through 5. He is a man of great wealth. He's been blessed with a great family. He has 10 children. He's considered to be the greatest man in all of the East. The first 5 verses are meant to show us that if there was ever a man who deserved to be blessed by God, then Job is the man. If there was ever a man who did not deserve to suffer and have waves of calamity and affliction break over his life, then Job is certainly not the man who deserves this. If you think about the prosperity gospel, the first 5 verses of Job, Job is a poster child of the prosperity gospel that says, if you love God, if you honor God, then God will prosper you and bless you and place a hedge of protection around your life so that no calamity, no affliction, no suffering will come to you. And that's certainly what we are led to believe in the first 5 verses of the chapter. But then come verses 6 through 12, and we see something completely different about to take place. And so that line of thinking or that mentality about the prosperity gospel is about to be blown into smithereens, because beginning with verse 6, we see an adversary, a fallen angelic being named Satan, who has come before God, and he makes an accusation. And his accusation is that Job doesn't really think, God, that you are valuable. He doesn't really see you as glorious. What he loves and what he sees as glorious are the blessings in his life. And Job says, you take those blessings away, God, and you will see the really heart of who Job is. You'll see the real heart of Job. You'll see the real Job. And Satan says, you remove the blessings and he will turn away from you. And not only will he turn away from you, but he will curse you to your face. So God allows Satan to attack Job. And in one fell swoop, Job loses his prosperity. In one day, in one afternoon, he goes from riches to rags. And not only does he lose his prosperity, but Job also loses his children. Job loses all 10 of his children in a tragic accident. They are having dinner at a home of their oldest brother, and a tornado strikes the house, and it collapses and falls, killing all 10 of them. And so the question is, will Job turn away from God? And will Job curse God and walk away from his faith? Or will he hold fast to his faith and continue to worship the Lord through his tragedy? Well, verses 20 through 22 is where we closed last week, and this is where we see Job's response to these waves of calamity breaking over his life. And Job responds to his tragedy by both grieving as well as worshiping. Let's look again at these last few verses of chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. It says, Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And it says that Job declares, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And from Job we learn that grieving over loss and having joy in God can happen simultaneously. It's all right to weep, and it's all right to cry, and it's all right to sob and mourn when we experience loss, especially the loss of loved ones. It is true, the Bible says, to rejoice in our tribulations, but rejoicing and grieving can happen simultaneously. You can have a deep and profound joy as you hope in the Lord while at the same time weeping and sobbing. And that's what we see Job doing. What we don't want is to let our sorrows ruin or destroy our joy and our hope and our trust in the Lord. Through our sorrows, we want to continue to exalt the Lord and continue to magnify His worth and show His glory. We want to continue to worship Him. The glory of God shines brightly when through our suffering, we continue to say like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God's value, God's glory shines 1,000 times brighter in the life of His saints when we're able to hold fast to our faith and continue to worship Him when the things of this world are taken away from us. So this is what I long for in my life as I read these verses. This is what I long for in my family's life. It's what I long for in the life of Southmont Baptist Church, is that when the waves of adversity break over us, and they will, make no mistake about it, the waves of adversity, the waves of affliction will break over your life. And when that happens, and when those moments come, and when those times are being lived out, we will hold fast to our faith, and with sincerity and unshakable joy, we will continue to exalt the Lord and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So chapter 1 closes with Satan being wrong. Rather than cursing God, when Job loses his wealth and his children, Job worships God and he blesses his name. And the glory of God is upheld in Job's life, and God is seen to be worthy and valuable in Job's life over and above the gifts. Satan is wrong. So we come to chapter 2, and just as Job is trying to recover, just as Job is trying to heal from these wounds in his life, things are going to get worse. You've heard the old adage, when it rains, it pours. Well, that is the story of Job's life in this season that he's living. When it rains, it pours. That's how your outline is going to begin this morning if you want to follow along and take notes as we dive into chapter 2. When it rains, it pours. And just when we think that Job's life can't be shattered and broken anymore, chapter 2 shows us that yes, it can be. And Job's life continues to be shattered into 1,000 pieces. Look at what verses 7 through 8 in chapter 2 say. Skip down to verse 7, and it says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd. He took a piece of pottery to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And just as Job is trying to recover from the losses that he experienced in chapter 1, now Job's health is lost as he is stricken with a dreadful and painful disease of boils and sores all over his body. So Job's health is lost. And this is not just some small, minor health issue. This is not just something you go to the minor emergency room with. This is a serious health problem. Chapter 7, verse 5, if you skip forward, says that these boil-like sores, they were runny, they were pus-filled, and they became infected, and even to the point that they were filled with worms. This disease caused severe itching, where Job had to constantly scratch himself with a piece of broken pottery. I'm sure that's why the sores got infected, because they itched so bad and they hurt so bad, he would just scrape them off and they would run, and then he would put dirt or mud on them. Remember, this is back before we had emergency rooms and medical facilities that you could go to, and so they get infected and they become filled with worms. And as we read through the book, we learn that this disease caused Job to have chills and high fever, and he loses weight and he can't sleep. And when he does manage to drift off for brief periods of time, he has nightmares and he's constantly uncomfortable and his skin even turns black. Job becomes unrecognizable. When we read later that Job's friends who come to comfort him, they can't even recognize him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that with a person that has battled a disease or an illness for any period of time, but you maybe haven't seen them in a while, and you perhaps go to see them. Maybe you go to the hospital to see them, or maybe you just go to their house, and you're almost taken aback because they look unrecognizable. They don't look at all like themselves because of the disease, the difficult time that the disease has had upon them. That's Job. Whatever this disease is, it is loathsome and it's dreadful and it's miserable. So Job has now lost his health, his wealth, and his children. His losses are of monumental proportions. Monumental proportions. Job has suffered more than we can barely begin to imagine. Most of us will never come close to having to endure what Job himself had to endure. Job's faith is being tested to the nth degree. Right? Job's faith is being tested. I put on your outline, it is being tested in a big way. The question is, when all is stripped away, when everything is basically removed from Job's life, will he hold fast to his faith in and his love for God? Will this finally be what breaks Job? Will this be what causes Job to curse God and to walk away from his faith? Will losing his health on top of his prosperity and his children be the straw that breaks the camel's back? Well, let's back up and see what's going on here. You may be asking, what in heaven is happening? Well, we are given a glimpse once again into the spiritual realm, into heaven. We're given a peek so that we can better understand what is happening in heaven, what is happening to Job. Verses 1 through 6 gives us another glimpse into the spiritual realm. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, we've seen this before. Just like in chapter 1, Satan has to come and give an account of himself before the Lord. We don't know how much time has elapsed or passed between chapter 1 and chapter 2. We are not told. Verse 1 just says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So we don't know how much time has elapsed since the calamities in Job's life from chapter 1 until now. The text seems to indicate probably not very much time. Maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month. I don't know. Maybe just a few days. We're not told, but probably not a whole lot of time. Certainly not enough time for Job to have completely healed and dealt with the loss of his children and the issues in his life that he had to deal with there in chapter 1. But we are given another glimpse into the spiritual realm. So let's see what lessons we learn from this heavenly encounter. More lessons from a heavenly encounter. And once again, we are reminded that if you want to find right answers to worldly questions, then you look to heaven. We saw that last week, and that is certainly again true for us here. In order to rightly understand what is going on in the world, you have to look outside of the world. This world is never, ever going to give us the right answers to life's greatest and most difficult questions. In order for those to be rightly answered, we're going to have to look beyond this world, and we're going to have to look to heaven. It's going to be when we better understand the truths of the spiritual realm that we will better make sense of what is happening in the physical realm. Two, again, we see God putting Job on display as one who upholds the worth and the glory of God. Just like we saw in chapter 1, we see this happening again as God presents Job, brings Job as a recommendation before Satan. Verse 3 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, I'm sure if Job was on the scene, Job would have said, "Please no, God. He has considered me, and I have had enough." But Job is not there to answer for himself. And God says to Satan, "For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And basically, God is telling Satan, "You were wrong about Job. You said that if he was stripped of his prosperity and his children were taken, his precious children, the gifts of his life, the greatest gifts of his life, if they were removed, then he would curse me. You were wrong, Satan." God says he still holds fast his integrity. The word integrity means whole and complete. And it's a reference to Job's complete or his whole devotion to uphold the glory of God. And again, that's what Job wants to do. He wants to say, "God, I want you to be glorified in my life." And that's why Job is blameless and he's upright and he fears God and he turns away from evil, because the desire of his life is that, "God, I want to show, I want to reflect your glory and your person and your worth and your value." And when the waves of calamity break over Job's life, Job upholds the glory of God as he continues to worship and bless the name of the Lord. However, Satan is still not convinced. Satan says, basically, and I paraphrase, "Yeah, yeah. He passed the first test. Good for him. But there's still another test, a much more difficult test, that I'm willing to bet he will not pass. That if you allow me to put him through this test, then he will surely curse you and walk away from his faith." So in verses 4 through 5, we see yet again Satan challenging the worth of and glory of God. Satan challenges, once again, whether God is glorious enough, whether God is worth enough for Job to worship him when his health is removed. So verses 4 through 5 read, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So again, the worth and the glory of God is being challenged in Job's life. And the question is, does Job love God or does Job love his health? Satan is making a distinction between what a person has and what a person is. See, our health and our physical well-being strikes much closer to our heart when we have to deal with our own physical pain and our own physical discomfort rather than having to deal with just emotional pain and discomfort. And Satan is claiming that the deepest kind of hurt that we can have is when our own skin, when our own bone, when our own body is attacked. And it's our response to this kind of attack that will reveal what do we truly hold dear? What really is the value and the worth of our life? And Satan is willing to bet that Job's value is his own well-being, his own health. You take that away, and he will curse you to your face. So again, Satan is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. Verse 6, the Lord says to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Satan is given permission to attack Job's health, but he's not given permission to kill him. Once again, we see that Satan is always acting under the sovereign hand of God. And this is good news, again. Rest in this news, believer. Rest in this news, saint. Rest in this news, child of God. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't first permit him to do. That is good news. That tells us that everything that happens to you first passes through the sovereign, providential purposes of God. And that is good news. And that's what God wants us to see here, is that Satan does not have free rein to do whatever he wants to do. And I know that many of us at this point, if we had a say in the matter, we would scream, no! God, don't let him do it! He has suffered enough. He has already proven his love for you. He's already proven that he values you and he treasures you. He has suffered enough. God, please don't let Satan do it. And yet God in his infinite wisdom says yes. And again, this is where in faith we have to trust in the goodness of God. We have to trust, even when we can't make sense of it, even when we don't understand it, we have to trust that God has good purposes behind everything that he does, even allowing Satan to roam and do what Satan does, prowl around like a roaring lion, that even in that moment where Satan is allowed to attack Job, we have to believe, we have to trust that there are providential good purposes behind God allowing what he allows to happen. And so God says, go ahead, attack him, but do not take his life. And up to this point, there's just been an approximate demonstration of God's worth in Job's life. And so with this test, everything in Job's life is going to be stripped away. And the question is, will he hold fast to his faith and his love for God? Nothing really more can be taken away from Job. And we're going to see Job's response in verses 9 through 10. We're going to see Job's God-glorifying response Look at verses 9 through 10. Now, before we get to the God-glorifying response, we have to hold our breath a bit because verse 9 doesn't begin very well. Verse 9, Job is tempted by his wife to curse God. Job's wife appears that she has reached her breaking point. Remember, she too has suffered a great loss. She too is having to deal with tragedy. She too is having to deal with the loss of their prosperity. She too is having to deal with the loss of their children. And now she sees her husband suffering miserably. She can't even touch him. He's in such great pain and anguish and agony. And it appears that it's just simply more than she can bear. And so she tells him in verse 9, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And I can just see Satan and the demonic realm at this point in the story with a big smile on their faces saying, "Yes! Yes! Do what your wife is telling you to do. Do it! Curse God and die." And they are about to celebrate victory and say, "Told you, God! Told you you're not worthy enough to be worshipped when you remove his health." And I think the angels probably too, they're sitting there wide-eyed and they're probably thinking, "We can't watch. This is too much." And they're wanting to turn away and they're going, "What are you doing, wife? We don't know what her name is, so we'll just call her wife. What are you doing? Don't tell him to curse God and guy. Bad, bad advice." And then we get to verse 10 and we see that Job refuses to curse God. Verse 10 reads, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And just like that, the smile that Satan and the demonic realm have on their faces vanish, and the myriads of angels who couldn't watch now burst out with a heavenly chorus of praise and adulation saying, "Yes! Way to go, Job!" And we want to say the same thing, right? Every time I read that, I want to say, "Good job, Job! You did the right thing." In a moment of great temptation, in a moment when it would have been easy for you to just say, "Yes, it's not worth it. Yes, if this is what my faith gets me. Yes, if this is what it means to have a relationship with God, then I quit, I'm done, I walk away, and I don't want anything to do with God." And he doesn't do it. He says to curse God is foolish. He tells his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." And Job says it is foolish to give up on God or to turn away from God when he chooses to withhold gifts or even take gifts away that he has given us. He says to trust God is right. To trust God is the right thing to do. Second half of verse 10. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And Job knows that God has given him good things and he has gladly received those good things. And that while he had those good things, he trusted in God and he trusted that God was the giver of those good things. And he was able to give thanks for those blessings. And in a like manner, now he says, when God, who owes him nothing, chooses to take those blessings away, should he not trust God in that moment and continue to worship him and praise him for who he is? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, We should accept not only good from God, but adversity as well. Because again, God has good purposes in everything that he does. You know, I think she is here. Vanessa Lynch is sitting right back there. And I believe, Vanessa, this was something on your Facebook post that I read this week. And I love what it talked about, but it was, and I'm just going to have to give you a best guess on what I remember it saying. But it was talking about, isn't it funny how we will accept that the maker of a puzzle will put all the pieces in the box that will fit perfectly together so that when it is completely constructed, it all comes together just the way it's supposed to be just what it needs to be. And yet, we have a hard time believing that the creator of the universe is constructing our lives, putting together all the pieces so that just when it's done, it will be the way that he wants it to be. That's Job. That's what Job is saying, is when God, I'm trusting you that this is a piece of the puzzle that I don't understand necessarily, that I don't get, but I'm somehow trusting that this season of my life, that this event that is taking place is a piece of the puzzle that you are constructing for your glory and ultimately for my good. And so Job upholds the glory of God when all else in his life is stripped away. And he says, God, yes, yes, I'm going to continue to trust you. And Job upholds the glory of God when everything in his life is stripped away. Because verse 10 says, in all this, Job did not sin. When everything is gone and Job is left with nothing, he stays faithful. And he upholds the worth and the glory of God. And you know what? Satan disappears after this. Never again in the book of Job is Satan mentioned, is Satan seen or heard from. And so I take from that, that if you want to send Satan fleeing away, then when the hard moments and difficult moments of your life come, you resist him and you cause him to flee because you continue to hold fast your confidence and your trust in the goodness and sovereign providential purposes of God for your life. And Satan has nothing more to say at that point. What else can he do? The worth and the glory of God is being upheld in ways that cause Satan to flee and to run. So let's close with some important takeaways. Some important takeaways from these first two chapters. Number one, we see that Satan's goal is to keep people from displaying the glory of God. You want to know what Satan's ministry is? This is it. He is about keeping people from displaying the glory of God. Satan wants to belittle the glory of God. And one of the ways that he's going to try to do that, he's going to keep the glory of God from being displayed through the people of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that I referenced on your outline, says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's exactly what Satan wants to keep from happening. He wants to keep the believers, the people who have put their faith and their trust in God, in whom the glory of God will be seen most clearly and most fully in our life through our saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to keep that from happening. He wants to keep the glory of God from being displayed through the lives of those who are children of God through faith and trust in Christ. And one of the ways that Satan is going to try to do that, keep us from glorifying God, is through pain. It's through pain. That's exactly what we see here in the book of Job. This is what we see Satan doing to Job. Satan inflicts pain in hopes that Job will turn away from God. In wanting to belittle the glory of God, Satan hopes that our pain will cause us to believe that God is either powerless, or he's unloving, or he's unkind, or he's cruel, or maybe that he just doesn't even exist at all. And Satan hopes that our pain will so blind us that we fail to see the goodness and the glory of God, or that it will cause us to turn away and deny the goodness and the glory of God. But Satan doesn't just use pain. Sometimes he tries to keep us from glorifying God through pleasure. Through pleasure. Not just pain, but through pleasure. This is what we see in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13:22, when Jesus says, "The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And so because of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, the word is choked and it becomes unfruitful. Or Jesus says in Matthew 19:24, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Because sometimes it's prosperity. Sometimes it is wealth. Sometimes it is pleasures that keep us from giving and trusting our lives to the Lord. Satan uses pleasure to make us feel that God is either unnecessary, or that the pleasures of this world outweigh the pleasures of God. And he hopes, Satan does, that the pleasures of this world make us think, "Why do I need God? Worldly pleasures give me all the joy and all the happiness that I need." A second takeaway, number two, is that Satan's goal through pain and pleasure and God's goals through pain and pleasure are exactly different. They're opposite. They're vastly different. Satan's goal is to turn you away from God. Again, he's going to use pain, he's going to use pleasure with the ultimate goal of turning you away from God so that you don't see or display or show that God is glorious. Satan wants to belittle God's glory by showing that there are other things more valuable than God. And so he's going to use pain and he's going to use pleasure with that end in mind. God's goal is to draw you towards him. And that's what we see God doing with Job. At the end of the day, God's goals are completely different than Satan's goals. Through pleasure, God is going to draw us near as we realize that his presence is where true and everlasting joy dwells. God is going to use pleasure to give us a glimpse of the joy of what it is to know him, and to have our hearts filled with gratitude and longing that there's even greater joys and greater pleasures in the presence of God. So Psalm 16:11 says, "God will make known to me the path of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forever." And then God uses pain to let us lean into him even more as we discover that he is far greater and more valuable than whatever is lost in this life. Through pain, we lean into God and we discover that he is far more valuable than whatever this world has to offer us. And so we learn that, "God, these are great blessings, but these blessings don't fill me the way that you do. And you are far more valuable than anything this world can offer me." Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In other words, it was the affliction that drew the psalmist to the Lord. And so God will sometimes use pain to draw us to him. And the third takeaway is simply this: we need to affirm and trust in God's sovereign and providential purposes for our suffering. Affirm and cling to God's sovereign, good, providential purposes. Having a big and a grand and glorious view of God's sovereignty is important. Because it is in these moments, and we don't always understand the whys. Job didn't understand the why. He wasn't given the insight like we're given the insight. Job didn't understand the why. And there's going to be moments in time when you and I won't understand the why either. And I won't be able to always tell you the why. And there's going to be questions. God, why do I have this cancer? Or why am I struggling with this area of my life? Or why did I have to lose my husband or my wife or my child? Or why is this going on? And I don't know. But what I can tell you, based on the promises of God's word, is that whatever it is that's happening is passed through the providential hands of God. And it might just be that in that moment, God is just wanting his glory and his worth to shine 1,000 times brighter in your life as you maintain your faith and your trust and your confidence in him through the suffering. Or maybe it's through this event that some people are going to be brought into your life that you are going to have an opportunity to witness to and share to and display the glory of God to, that maybe would have never seen it or never known it or never been a witness to it had you not gone through whatever it is you're going through. Genesis 50:20. Joseph, who went through calamity, the waves of affliction broke over his life, and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. In James 1:2-4, says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let that endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so there's purpose. There's purpose in it. So my hope is that we will be able, when it's all said and done, in whatever walk, in whatever moment, in whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves, that we would let God's glory shine brightly as we uphold his worth through suffering by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, and shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that your worth and your glory would be upheld in our life, as we trust that you are putting together every piece of the puzzle of our life for the glory of your name and for our good. And I pray that we would hold to that and we would trust that and we would believe in that and we would cling to that. And in moments, God, of prosperity and in moments of blessing, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude as we look to you and know that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it's just a glimpse. It's just a brief moment of understanding of what the pleasures are going to be forevermore in your presence and how they'll be 1,000,000 times greater than whatever the joys and pleasures of this life will be. So God, help us to represent you well in moments of prosperity as well as in moments of suffering. May our lives be a reflection of your goodness and your glory and your worth. And I ask it and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.